Hello. Over in the UK, in all the town and city centres, there are double yellow lines marked on the side of the road to signify it's illegal to park there. One Saturday morning, the car of a friend of mine, John, broke down in a city centre on a double yellow line. John, who'd worked for Rolls-Royce, got out of the car, opened the bonnet to look at the engine. A traffic warden saw him, came over, gave him a parking ticket and a hefty fine. The warden simply issued the ticket and walked away. John was trying to explain to him, "Look, I broke down. Show me some mercy." Well, that guy only lived by the rules and he walked off. For some people, sticking to the rules comes before anything else. That was certainly the case in the two incidents described in today's reading from Luke chapter 6. The so-called rule book is thrown at Jesus and his disciples for alleged offences on the Sabbath, the Jewish holy day. In response to the accusations, Jesus demonstrates his supreme authority and supreme compassion. My two headings for today's talk. So firstly, supreme authority. For the Jewish community in the ancient world, the Sabbath day was very important, and rightly so. The command to observe the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments that God had ordered Moses and all the people of Israel to obey. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." Genesis chapter 1 tells us how God himself had rested on the seventh day after finishing the glorious work of creation. The people of Israel were to follow his model. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. On the Sabbath, no labourers, no servants, not even the farm animals were to do any work. The command was very clear. God had declared what he expected from his people on the Sabbath. Fast forward 1500 years, and on a particular Sabbath day, the disciples of Jesus are spotted walking through some cornfields, picking ears of corn and rubbing them together in their hands, and presumably then eating them. The Pharisees, who were senior religious figures of the time, are distinctly unimpressed by this and ask the disciples, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" It's really quite hard to see how the disciples might have broken the Sabbath. They weren't working or cooking or farming. As for picking and rubbing corn and eating it, that was actually allowed for in the Old Testament. It says in Deuteronomy, "If you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick the ears with your hands." Well, it seems from that allowance that the disciples of Jesus are well in the clear. But unfortunately, they've hit an unexpected problem. You see, in the Old Testament, there aren't many specific examples written down to say what kind of things are absolutely forbidden on the Sabbath. And as a result, the ancient rabbis decided to invent some, 39 to be precise. And according to that rule book, called the Mishnah, the disciples were guilty of multiple violations: reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. Now, if you've been on a summer bushwalk in the Dandenongs, then the chances are that you've probably picked a few wild blackberries on the way and eaten them. No problem, and very delicious too. Well, in a similar way, the disciples probably thought that they'd casually gone through a cornfield, picked some corn and eaten it. No dramas, no big deal. But for the Pharisees, acting like the religious police, it was a very big deal. No doubt the disciples were a bit stunned and lost for words on how to reply to the Pharisees' accusing question, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" But Jesus wasn't. He quickly steps in to defend his men and to put the Pharisees straight. And as so often with Jesus, he answers a question with a question. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. This reply by Jesus punctures the self-righteous posturing of the Pharisees. Have you never read what David did? You can almost hear the Pharisees spluttering with indignation to themselves. Of course we have. Don't be ridiculous. You see, King David was their great hero, the hero of all the people of Israel. And yes, it was true, and the Pharisees would have known it. It's all recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. That when David was on the run for his life from King Saul, he and a handful of his loyal men were starved for food and went to the house of God at Shiloh to ask for some bread. The high priest at Shiloh said that the only bread that was available was the special consecrated bread, the show bread, described in Leviticus 24. Only the high priest was allowed to eat that holy bread. But seeing that David and his men were so hungry, the high priest decided to give the bread to David, who then shared it with his men, and they all ate it. Perhaps it wasn't the ideal thing for David to have done, because technically he breached the law by eating the showbread. But that there's no criticism of David or the high priest in the scriptures for this action. David and his men were hungry, and human need came first. Now, back in Luke's gospel, it's true that Jesus' men, as far as we know, weren't starving hungry. But as we learned earlier, their action was in fact totally permissible under Old Testament law. So Jesus here is taking the opportunity to challenge those add-ons to the law, which spoiled and damaged the whole concept of what the Sabbath was designed for. To ram his point home, Jesus then makes a staggering claim. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. If the Pharisees were wondering what right does Jesus have to say what is or is not allowed on the Sabbath, well, they've got their answer. Jesus says he has every right. He, the Son of Man, a title Jesus often uses to describe himself as a person of authority, he, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees were no doubt thinking to themselves, how can he say that? God instituted the Sabbath. He's claiming to be God. And of course, yes, that's exactly what Jesus was claiming. If King David could override the law, how much more could David's greatest son, King Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God? As we think about applying all this to our own times, I'm sure we can see from this incident just how damaging and misleading it is to make totally unnecessary additions to God's all-sufficient word. Jesus and his teaching and all the word of God, these are the supreme authority. So we're to avoid dishonoring God by adding extra rules and regulations of our own, as the Pharisees had done. Now, Christians might not have written down add-on rules as such, But over the years in certain Christian circles, there have been all kinds of expectations. For example, back in the 1950s, there was an unwritten rule that Christian women shouldn't wear makeup until Billy Graham's wife arrived in London coming down off a plane wearing bright red lipstick. Christian women began to wear makeup. Similarly, in the 1960s, it was frowned on for Christian men to have long hair. One retired vicar I knew in England had made such an issue of this in his own home that he actually drove away his late teenage son so that he didn't see him for 2 years. He bitterly regretted his actions. What was he doing going on and on about long hair? What did it matter? Wonderfully, father and son were reunited and went on well together. But the vicar admitted how adding rules and expectations had damaged such a precious relationship. Since those times, from the 1970s to now, Christian people have debated all kinds of issues, including the right amount for Christian giving, what clothes to wear in church, what music to listen to, who to vote for, and so on. But for us today, the key principle is that as long as our choices are within God's will, as revealed in Scripture, and the choices are made in good faith with God's honour paramount, we're free to choose. When it comes to making choices, Paul writes, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." The Lord and His word are the supreme authority. God's word, you see, is completely sufficient for the Christian life. To add to it is actually to take away from it. Supreme authority. Then second, supreme compassion. Another day, another Sabbath. On another Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. In the ancient world of the first century, a man with a physical impairment would have been unable to work, unlikely to marry, and would be forced into a life of poverty and isolation. You will have heard the Bible reading earlier and will know that once again, the religious police, the Pharisees, are there at the synagogue in force. And this time, they're joined by the real experts in the Old Testament Jewish law, the teachers of the law. And we're told that together, they watch Jesus closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. That's hard for us to believe, isn't it? I mean, do they seriously think that to heal someone on the Sabbath is wrong? Yes, they do. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." The man got up and stood there. Jesus is confronting the religious establishment head on. And yet it's important to remember Jesus' own credentials as a sincere Jew. He was from the line of David. He attended synagogue regularly. And he was keen to abide by the law of Moses. Perhaps you remember back in chapter 5 that Jesus sent the healed leper back to the priest to offer sacrifices for ritual cleansing, as was required by the Old Testament law. Jesus was also called rabbi and was widely admired for his teaching. But as the Jewish Messiah, as the very Son of God himself, Jesus, more than anyone, knew what the law of Moses was for and knew what the Sabbath was for. And on this occasion, as so often in his ministry, Jesus was confronted with legalism gone mad, an attitude that was unloving, cruel, and heartless. It had no connection whatsoever with the intention of God's law. And it's for that reason that the question Jesus puts to the religious leaders in verse 9 conveys his very strong feelings at this point. He is outraged by the cold-hearted attitude of these people and says, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? In the stunned silence that must surely have followed that question, we're told Jesus looked round at them all. Can you imagine being on the end of that glare? That look of severe displeasure from the Holy One of God, towards anyone who would put cold legalism before love and humanity. Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Jesus showed supreme compassion and mercy. We'd expect nothing less from him. And yet, do we also recognize, as I'm sure our Lord did, what such an act of compassion would trigger? You see, Jesus' act of open defiance in healing the man on the Sabbath led directly to the very first plots being made against him during his public ministry. Plots to harm him, even to kill him. We read, but they, that's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. There's not a shred of embarrassment or shame from them, no sign of repentance for their cold-heartedness, no delight in the complete healing of this man, no joyous thanks given to God for such a glorious miracle. No, the compassion and mercy of Jesus are met with the hardened resolve of the religious leaders to bring Jesus down and to do him harm. And Jesus' crime? Healing a sick man on the Sabbath day. If the offence by the Pharisees on that first of the Sabbath days was to add to God's law, their offence here is to abuse God's law. How could any truly God-fearing leaders ever think it would be right to deny mercy and compassion to a sick man, Sabbath or not? In his book on Luke's Gospel, Daryl Bock writes of this event, in Jesus' eyes, this is the time to demonstrate that the law is a law of love. Jesus was certainly shaking up the system, wasn't he? It's no mistake by Luke, the writer, that just before this section on the Sabbath, he puts Jesus' parable pointing to the new and dynamic way of honouring God. New wine must be poured into new wineskins, Jesus had said. Yes, the Sabbath was intended for rest, but that never ruled out doing acts of mercy as well. Of course, after Jesus' death and resurrection, it wasn't long before the rest day, the Sabbath, moved to a Sunday in honour of the resurrection day. In New Testament times, as more and more people outside of Israel became Christians, Greeks, Romans, and many others across modern-day Turkey, it was no longer necessary to keep to the old Jewish Sabbath. Christian people were to rest one day of the week, but they weren't bound by the old Jewish law. They were Christians, and Jesus Christ is described by Paul as the end of the law. Elsewhere, Paul writes, you are not under law, but under grace. If you're a Christian nurse or police officer, or you work in a supermarket or cafe and are designated to work Sundays, it's not the end of the world. You live under grace, not law. But it's always good to find another day of rest in the week. We're designed by God to work 6 days and to rest one day, as Libby was explaining earlier. And finally, as we've seen here, we're also designed not only to rest, but to show mercy and compassion. Do you have an opportunity to do that this week? Is there someone you know, or perhaps a situation you're aware of here in Australia or overseas, where help is desperately needed? Let's not allow COVID-19, even when we're in lockdown, from stopping us showing compassion where we should. The book of Micah instructs us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's seek to do that this week and every week. God bless you.